Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth reminds you that you're not responsible for the behavior of others, but you are responsible for yours.
Your husband may lose his cool at times or do foolish things. Your boss may lose his cool or be hard to work for. Your children may do foolish things, will do foolish things, but that doesn't mean you have to act like a fool in the midst of the crisis.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, author of Adorned. For January 22nd, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. When a husband makes a poor decision, one that even puts people's lives in jeopardy, what is a wife supposed to do? All week, we've been looking at a woman from the Old Testament, a woman who found herself in that exact situation. And today, we'll see what action she decided to take. Here's our host, Nancy, in a series called How to Live with the Fools in Your Life.
We're talking about how to deal with the fools in your life. And there may be somebody who comes to mind when you hear that term. If you haven't heard the first part of this series, you'll want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and read the story that we've been following for the last several days of Nabal, who was a foolish man. His name means fool, and he acted just like his name. We've been talking about his wife, Abigail, who was a wise and discerning woman. And then the third character, David, who is going to be the king of Israel, but he's not the king yet. He's still a fugitive fleeing from King Saul out in the wilderness. Nabal has antagonized David, and David is now on the warpath getting ready to go destroy Nabal and all his family. And Abigail, the wife of Nabal, hears about this and helps to diffuse this tense situation between these two angry men, Nabal, her husband, and David, who is going to be the next king of Israel. So Abigail is married to an angry man, and she sees this brewing conflict between her husband and David. Now, at the moment, both these men are acting like fools. But Abigail responds in a different way. And her life to me is just such a powerful reminder that just because there's a fool in your life doesn't mean you have to act like a fool. You can act differently. Your husband may lose his cool at times or do foolish things. Your boss may lose his cool or be hard to work for. Your children may do foolish things, will do foolish things. But that doesn't mean you have to act like a fool in the midst of the crisis. Abigail's behavior, her response, reveals her wise, discerning heart. Now, let me point out two things that she does not do. The servant of Nabal has just come to her and has said, Abigail, you've got to do something. David's on the warpath. Nabal has acted foolishly, and this is a bad situation brewing here. One thing she does not do is cower in fear of Nabal or of David. She doesn't just curl up into a fetal position and say, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm so scared. There's no evidence that this woman has fear. Now, my guess is there was fear in her heart, but she didn't let that fear keep her from doing the wise and the right thing. She didn't cower in fear. Another thing she does not do, she does not sit at home and do nothing. She is not passive in this situation. She takes action. And I want to be very clear that if you are living in a situation with an abusive husband, if there's physical violence going on in your home, God does not expect you to sit there and do nothing. And we have some resources available, someone who would like to pray with you if you want to call. If you'll write us or email us, we'll share with you some resources that will help you know in that crisis situation what to do to protect your family. But we see in this story that even though Abigail's life is not threatened at this moment, she does not sit at home and do nothing. She's not passive. What does she do? She does listen to the warning from her servant, from her employees. Unlike her husband, who wouldn't listen to anything or anybody, she listens, and then she takes action. She moves quickly, wisely, calmly, and decisively. Look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. It says she did this quickly. She's a woman who was prepared for an emergency. She looks to me like she's a woman who's organized. I mean, she knows where things are, knows how to get them when she needs them. And then verse 19, she says to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Here's a woman who knew what to do and took action to defuse this hostile situation. And let me just remind you that a woman who walks with God will be prepared to act wisely in a crisis. But don't expect that once you get in the crisis, you can take a crash course and become a wise woman overnight. If you've not been becoming a wise, discerning woman all along, then when you get in the crisis, you'll get caught off guard and you won't know what to do. Here's a woman who knew when to speak. And she knew when not to speak. In this case, it says she did not tell her husband, Nabal. She knew that at the moment, he was in no position to listen to her. He was in no frame of mind to listen to her. So she wisely refrained from saying anything to him at the moment. She knew it would only further incite him. She did go and speak to David. She knew when to speak and to whom. She knew that he had a heart for God and believed that he could be reasoned with, that he would listen to this appeal. So verse 20, as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came toward her, and she met them. Now remember, what is David? What's his frame of mind right now? He has put on his sword, and his 400 men with him have put on their swords. They are on the warpath. And here comes this little, beautiful, discerning, thankfully, wife to this army of 400 men with their swords going after her husband. I mean, she gets right in the middle of this situation between these two angry, foolish men. She's courageous. She goes to face David. She knows that he's armed and that he's angry. Verse 21, now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." David is on the warpath. Watch out. Now, let me point out that David's response to Nabal, in my opinion, see if you agree, is disproportionate to the offense. All Nabal had done, he'd been rude, he'd been ugly, he'd been mean, but all he'd really done was just refuse to feed David and his men. This was not a capital offense. Not to speak of killing Nabal and all the men in his family and all his sheep herders. David is out of control. Now, I want to point out, too, that this is out of character for David. In just the previous chapter, chapter 24, David had been in a cave running from Saul. Then Saul came into the cave with his soldiers, and David was able stealthily, while Saul was not watching, to slip over and cut a piece off of Saul's robe. And his men said, "Here's your chance to take Saul's life." But David refused. The scripture says his conscience smote him that he had even cut this piece off of Saul's robe. He said, "I can't do it. I can't touch the Lord's anointed." David had exercised extraordinary control in that situation because he was essentially a man after God's own heart, but he got caught off guard in this situation, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And he acts in a way that is not characteristic for him. He's way out of control. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And Proverbs 19, 11, "Good sense makes one slow to anger." See, David lacked good sense in this situation. He was quick to retaliate. And Proverbs 19 says, "It is his glory to overlook an offense." That's probably what David should have done in this situation. This was not a capital offense. This was not deserving of a war. David made it into a battle. It didn't have to be. It's a glory of a man to overlook an offense. Now, verse 23 tells us, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground." Here's a woman who is a humble woman. She approaches David humbly. She's not acting like her foolish husband Nabal, and she's not acting like out of control David. She's quiet, but she's direct and she is clear. She makes her appeal to David. But as you read this speech, and we'll look at it over the next couple days, it's not a tirade. She's calm, she's composed, she's controlled. I imagine her heart was probably about to beat out of her chest. But when she speaks, she's controlled, she's clear, she's firm. She goes to the one that she knows can be appealed to, and she appeals to David to listen to reason. And in her appeal, she's respectful, she's dignified, she's earnest and sincere, but she's humble. And so verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name," the word means fool, "and folly is with him. He's acting foolishly," she says. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." I wasn't there when this happened, and I'm sorry that it happened. Please forgive us. She's trying to defuse the situation. Now notice, Abigail does not cover or make excuses for her husband. She's honest about the failures, but she does it, I think, in a respectful way. Her goal is not to tear her husband down. Her goal is not to get somebody on her side. Her goal is to insert the voice of wisdom and reason into this tense situation. Was she showing a lack of respect or reverence for her husband in the way she spoke about him? And how do you justify, some will ask, Abigail countermanding her husband? He said, "No, you can't have food," but she brings food. Was she being unsubmissive? Well, a couple things to keep in mind. Number one, Abigail did not have the advantage we have of the New Testament. She didn't have all that expanded teaching, so she is not necessarily a perfect example of how women in a New Testament sense should act. But I want to say, as I study this passage, I really believe that she was actually protecting her husband, sparing his life from David's vengeance. She was doing what was in his best interests. She was doing what she knew her husband would have wanted her to do if he had been thinking straight. If he hadn't been so angry, if he had been clear thinking, she knew this is what would be in the best interest of her husband and what he would have chosen. Submission doesn't mean that you automatically do everything that an authority tells you to do. It doesn't mean that you enable him to sin. The obvious example of that in the New Testament is Ananias and Sapphira, where they agreed together to lie about what they were giving to the church. So Ananias came in. "Did you give the whole amount?" "Yes, it's the whole amount." He drops dead. Sapphira comes in behind her husband, not knowing what's just happened. And the apostles ask her, "Is this the whole amount?" She now makes a choice to lie. She didn't have to lie. She didn't need to enable or empower her husband to sin in order to be a submissive wife. And we're picking up at verse 26 in 1 Samuel 25, where Abigail is speaking to David. She's speaking humbly, but directly and clearly. She knows that David is a man who has a heart after God and who will listen to reason, even though David and his 400 men are on the warpath after her husband. She's acting in Nabal's best interests. She wants to preserve his life and to defuse this tense situation. So she says in verse 26 to David, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand," some of your translations say, "from avenging yourself, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Abigail speaks respectfully to David. She calls him my Lord. She calls herself your servant. And she brings the Lord into the picture. The Lord, capital L, Lord. She brings God into the situation. She knows that David, unlike her husband, has a heart for God. And she appeals to David to see this situation from God's point of view. Then verse 27, she says, "And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Nabal, her husband, had refused food and provisions to David's men. She comes loaded up with food and provisions. They have plenty to spare. She's not hurting her husband in any way by doing this. She is doing the thing that she knows he would do if he were thinking straight. And she brings this peace offering to pacify David's anger. Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord," the Lord, that is Jehovah God, will certainly make my Lord, lowercase l, that is David, a sure house, a kingdom, a dynasty. Because my Lord, that is you, David, are fighting the battles of the Lord, that is Jehovah, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. She challenges David to look at the big picture of God's plan. David, God has something in mind for you. God has promises he has given to you. God is going to fulfill those promises. God is going to do good to you. And you can survive the evil that Nabal has done to you. You don't need to avenge yourself. You don't need to take matters into your own hands. She challenges him not to respond to evil with evil. And she affirms him in fighting the Lord's battles. David, there are lots of big battles God has given you to fight. Stick to those battles. And then in verse 29, she reminds David of God's protection and God's care for those who belong to the Lord. And she reminds David of the fate and the judgment that awaits those who oppose God and his servants. You see, both those themes, not only in verse 29, but all throughout the Word of God. And it's something that will give you perspective when you get in a dilemma or you get in the middle of a conflict. Keep in mind that in the long run, God rewards those who are faithful to him, and God judges and ultimately destroys those who resist him. Not always in the short term do we see that outcome, but always in the long term. Look at verse 29. This is a rich verse. If men rise up to pursue you, she says to David, and to seek your life, the life of my Lord, that is you, David, will be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Now let's unpack that verse because there's so much there. She encourages David and says to him, David, even if men pursue you and try to kill you, which you remember was true for much of David's life. I mean, if it wasn't Saul, it was Nabal. If it wasn't Nabal, it was Absalom. I mean, always somebody. And she says, no matter who's trying to kill you, no matter who's after you, your life is safe and you are in God's care. She says to him, the soul of my Lord, the life of my Lord, that is you, David, will be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. That phrase, bound in the bundle of life, it's a word picture that refers to the practice of taking your valuables or your prized possessions and wrapping them up in a bundle to keep them safe. Your life, she says, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God. Listen, if you are a child of God, that verse describes your position in Christ. Your life is bundled in the care of the Lord your God. He's put you into a special place. He's wrapped you up. You are in Christ. You are safe if you are in Christ. Your life is under the protection of divine providence. And you see that theme in places like Psalm 91, that real familiar passage. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You see, I think Abigail was a woman who knew what it was like living in this difficult marriage to have her life bundled up in the life of the Lord her God. She couldn't escape her harsh, difficult circumstances, but she knew that her inner person was safe. So she could say to David, no matter what Nabal's come into your life is bundled up in the life of the Lord your God. Psalm 121 talks about the Lord being our keeper. And according to one commentary that I read, the Hebrew title for Psalm 121 actually refers to this circumstance with Abigail and Nabal and David. What does that passage say? The Lord is your keeper. He has you bundled up. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Here's the challenge, ladies. Let the Lord preserve you in His bundle. Whether you're in David's shoes and someone has insulted you, falsely attacked you, done harm to you, or whether you're in Abigail's shoes trying to stand between these two angry men, remember that your life is bundled in the place of refuge that you have in Christ. There is not anything that can touch your life if you are a child of God that does not first get filtered through the permission and the will of God for your life. You're bundled. Now, there may be steps you need to take in a situation where there's a physical threat to your life. That doesn't mean you just sit there and let that man beat up on you. There are steps that you need to take when the law is being broken, the law of God or the civil law, to get pastors, elders, law enforcement officials involved, but you can still in your heart have the security of knowing that you and your heart are safe with God. He is your refuge. He is your fortress. Now, not only does this verse tell us that you will be safe, but it also tells us at the end of verse 29, Abigail says to David, "The lives of your enemies God will sling out as from the hollow of a sling." And what a reminder to him this was, that God's enemies will be judged. God will deal with the Nabals in this world. Whether you're married to one, whether you're a mother of a Nabal, you're the neighbor of a Nabal, you're the employee of a Nabal, you're in the same church as a Nabal, remember, God will deal with the Nabals in this world. Proverbs 11:21 says, "Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered, safe in the bundle." So here's the challenge. Knowing that God will deal with the Nabals in the world, make sure you don't become a Nabal, or you can be sure that God will have to deal with you. God will deal with the Nabals. You can count on it. Now, you may have been married to one for 37 years, and your heart is crying out, and you go, "God, when?" And isn't that what we hear in the book of Revelation as those in heaven cry out and say, "Lord, how long will it be till you avenge the blood of the martyrs?" We don't know how long. But we know that in God's way and in God's time, He will sling out, He will discard, He will toss out, He will destroy all those who are evildoers. And in the meantime, you can know that your life is bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. Maybe you feel like you're living with a Nabal. Maybe you need to learn from Abigail how to stay faithful to a difficult person, how to promote peace through your words. Again, as we mentioned earlier in this series, and as Nancy mentioned today, being faithful and leaving it in God's hands does not mean you need to passively sit by while you or your family are in a dangerous or even illegal situation. You need to seek help from wise, godly counselors. Now, our team has written a Bible study to help you examine Abigail's story more closely. It will take you to the scriptures and help you find some practical ways to put God's words into action. There's also a podcast to go along with it. And we'd like to send you a copy of this study, Abigail, Living with the Difficult People in Your Life. This month, it's our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount. If you want more than one copy, maybe to use it in a group study, you can order quantities of the study in our online bookstore. Contact us with your donation at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Tomorrow, Nancy will show you how to keep a helpful attitude when you need to say difficult things.
When you have a heart full of love, you can say a lot and be a lot more effective than if you're just being a contentious, domineering, controlling woman.
Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wants to help you walk in freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.